All right. Well, thank you, Job and Ashley and Jerry, for leading us in worship. I was reminded, I do want to give a happy birthday wish to Paul Imelita. I believe he's always with us online, he and his wife, Deborah. And then Brother Daryl Pixler as well. Is I think you guys are both 39 today, plus a couple. So somewhere in there. But happy birthday to both you guys. I know you're at home watching online this morning, so I want to make sure and give you a happy birthday wish. You know, yesterday, obviously Christmas on Friday, yesterday had a little bit of a transitional point. And normally I'm kind of nostalgic. I like to leave Christmas decorations up. But if you're here today, you can see on the camera, you might have it, but all the Christmas decorations are down. And I don't know if that's good or bad, but I'm just anxious to get to a new year. And as you know, we've got New Year's Eve coming this Thursday night. So looking forward to what the Lord is going to do, but not wanting to forget in any way how faithful he's been to see us through this year to this point where we are, that God is absolutely faithful and we can trust in him. So this morning, I felt impressed to share a special message. I know if you're Calvary Papal, that's a new denomination. Calvary Chapel people, like we are, we go through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and Lord willing, next week we'll get back to that as we just finished the Gospel of Mark a few weeks ago. But I do want to share a special message I felt the Lord had for today. It's in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, we'll get there in a moment. It's called Strength for the Battle. But a special message to encourage us as we get to the end of this year and look forward to 2021. And as I said, next week, begin a new study. But today, as we end 2020, as you know, we're in the midst of a global pandemic. This coronavirus is not just a Murrieta thing or a California, United States, but it's a worldwide event. And it has gripped the hearts and lives of many with fear and anxiety and also a lot of uncertainty about what the days ahead hold. I made the mistake of looking at my phone right before church, and another prediction, you know, it's going to get worse before it gets better again, and maybe not. I honestly don't know, but I do know, as Job was saying, you know, we keep our eyes on the Lord, we trust him no matter what, and looking for good things, the Lord is at work in our lives as we trust in him. But as you know, as we mentioned at the start of service, this pandemic virus has taken the lives of many people. People have lost loved ones this year, as you know, and we want to pray for God's comfort for those. Thousands today are in ICUs and hospitals around the United States and around the world, hopefully getting help and fighting for life today. And then on top of that, we have a presidential election that's still in question that will be finalized in the opening days of 2021. With that decision, you know there's going to be one of two different directions our country is going to take. And a lot of fallout is based on that decision in the beginning days of January 5th and 6th when the Congress and Senate meet on January 6th to finalize that. But then on top of the uncertainty of that, we have financial challenges. You know, many businesses have been forced to close and shut down because of quarantine. And I heard the other day that over half of the small businesses that have had to close will not come back. So people's lives, their livelihoods are in great disrepair right now. People are hurting, they're discouraged, or without hope in many cases. And so I loved our time of worship today as we just put our hope in the Lord. No matter the storm clouds that gather, God is faithful and God will see us through, and he has some things ahead for us. So let's just pray, and then we'll get to the message. So Father, again, we want to look to you this morning. And Father, I thank you that we don't take our cues, our marching orders from the world, but we look to you today. We look to your word, which is eternal in nature, and it's living and active. On top of that, Lord, it will never fade away, it'll never perish, it'll never change. And so we look to your word today and pray, Lord, you would open our eyes to see and hear the things you have for us. And Lord, again, for those who are sick today that might be watching with us, as we know several are, that you would bring healing to their lives today in Jesus' name, based on his finished work of the cross and the blood he shed, the stripes that he endured for us, by which we're healed. Lord, we pray that you would do a healing work in each life and encourage each soul that's watching today and here with us as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, how does all of what I shared come to bear on the gospel message, the birth of Jesus that we just celebrated? Hard to believe Christmas just 2 days ago. It seems like, you know, it might have been a month ago, but just 2 days ago. Is there still weight to the Christmas story? And if you're familiar with Revelation 12, it depicts the birth of Christ, the battle that's in the spiritual realm, which is what we're going to be talking about today. the battle that took place at his birth and the battle that's still going on today. The enemy of Jesus and those who follow him, the enemy goes out to wage war against believers. And if you're a believer in Jesus today, I don't have to tell you that you're probably going through some trials of one sort or another. Some obviously much more severe than others. But we know what it's like to go through trials and afflictions simply because we seek to follow Jesus. And in Revelation 12, I jumped the gun by saying Ephesians 6, which is where the text is today. But to set that up, if you have your Bible, Revelation 12, John has given us a picture of the warfare in the spiritual realm here in Revelation 12 that took place at the birth of Jesus. So Revelation 12, I want to read verse 7 through 12 and then jump down to 17 to set the stage for where we're going to be this morning. Revelation 12, verse 7, at the birth of Christ. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Is there any deception going on today? Wonder where it might be coming from. He deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then in verse 10, John said, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they, the believers, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, he says, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And so John's giving us a picture of the warfare in the spiritual realm. He's talking about some things that take place before, during, after the tribulation period. And here, as he mentions, I believe in verse 12, some of the things that are coming after the church is raptured on the earth and Satan has come down to make war because he knows he has a short time. But you come to the end of chapter 12, jumping in here, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the woman there representing, many believe, Israel. But look at the end of this verse, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted in him as Savior, you have the testimony. There is someone who goes out to wage war against you and doesn't like you. And with that being the case, we're going to focus now on getting our footing and being ready to stand for the Lord in these last days in which we are, fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul says. And let's be thankful Paul tells us how to stand, because if you're like me, you don't like to get beat up. You don't like to lose. You don't like, you know, the enemy knocking you around. You want to stand. You want to win. You want to be victorious. Well, thankfully, in Jesus, that's exactly who and what we are. And Paul tells us how to fight that fight. So perhaps a familiar passage, but as I read it a few weeks ago, the Lord pointed some things out that I want to share with you today. And as some have said, we do not fight for a place of victory in Jesus. We fight from a place of victory. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome already the world. And so we fight from that place. But in order to fight well, read with me now Ephesians 6 or follow along verse 10 through 20. And this is entitled Strength for the Battle. Ephesians 6 beginning in verse number 10. And Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so as we read that passage, as you think about the Christian life, we know that we're to be humble. As they ask, I believe is in the prophet, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God?" But humble does not mean powerless, and meek does not mean weak. Sometimes as believer, we have the wrong idea of how we are to be in this world and why we are still in this world. Have you ever wondered why God just take you right to heaven the moment you trust Christ? You're ready at that point. You've trusted Jesus, the finished work. You're clothed as righteous, ready to go. Why doesn't he take us immediately? Well, there's a purpose and a war that we are involved in. And Paul lets us know why we're here. Paul, a great warrior for Christ and his gospel, he tells us how we ought to walk and live this life and fight this fight. So Ephesians, if you're familiar, is divided into two parts. It's six chapters. The first three chapters are all the riches been given, made available to us in Christ. So if you're feeling poor, read Ephesians 1 through 3. Maybe after Christmas you drained your bank account. Well, spiritually, there's still a lot of resource left you in the spiritual realm, which is the one that really matters. That's Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. So the last three chapters, though, are how do you walk and live out all the riches that God has bestowed upon you? So for example, on the screen here, look at Ephesians 1 and verse number 3. As Paul unfolds the riches given to us, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has," notice, "has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And so you read through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and Paul reveals what many of those riches are. And again, if you're not feeling wealthy today, just be reminded of what those things are, Ephesians 1 through 3. But then you get to chapter 4 and verse 1. There's a transition. Look at this verse in Ephesians 4, 1. So based on all the things God has given, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I encourage you, I admonish you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." In other words, based on everything God has given you, you're now his child, you're in the kingdom, all the resources of heaven are yours. Now walk worthy. Because of all that's been given and made available to you, your life is to be different than an unbeliever today. If you're a believer in Jesus, you shouldn't view life the same way an unbeliever does. The way you view and deal with all that's going on in the world today, it ought to be different than the unbeliever. And so in the fourth chapter, Paul talks about things. He talks about living the Christian life. He talks about walking in unity. And that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17, that they might be one as Father, you and I are one. Paul talks in Ephesians, fourth chapter, I'm sorry. He talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about the new person you are in Christ. He said you shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit as a believer in Jesus. Be submissive to the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. In Ephesians, the latter chapters 5 and 6, he talks about marriage and children, which if you're a married person, that occupies a lot of what your life is about. And then he comes to this part that we just read about spiritual warfare, and that is, as we began, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Some have said the Christian life is given to you, but it is opposed. I love Dave Shirley at the Bible College. He taught once in the class on Romans. He said that grace is opposed to, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. In other words, you don't earn anything as far as your salvation goes by what you do for Christ. But because you are a Christian, because God's grace has been bestowed upon you, you ought to make some effort and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So grace is opposed to earning, but it's not opposed to effort. And so the Christian life is given, but as you know, if you're a believer, it's opposed. There is a gap between the way things ought to be and the way things are. Have you ever noticed in your life there's a gap between the way things ought to be that you read in the Bible and then you look at your life as I look at mine and say, Lord, there's kind of a chasm there. There's a gap between how it ought to be and the way it is. That's because there's warfare going on. And so Paul tells us now how to fight for and maintain and live out the life given in Jesus, how to close that gap, so to speak. And John 10, Jesus talks about an abundant life. He talks about, I come to give you life to the full. And Paul now says, this is how you narrow the gap. Because I don't know about you, if you feel your life is abundant, if you're walking with the Lord, I'm sure you feel that way, but you also know there's warfare. There's times of intense opposition as we're seeing in the world today. And so Paul instructs us how to close that gap. And the first thing is, he says you need to be strong in the Lord if you're going to walk this walk and live this life. Be strong in Him. I was listening to some commentary on that word be. It's not a big word, two letters. But when he says be, in the Greek language, it is in the passive tense. And what that means, in other words, it is something that happens to you as you trust in Christ. You just be strong in the Lord. So it's in the passive tense. There is a continual dependence. The present passive tense there of the word be means be strong in the realm of the Lord's strength and of His person. Be strong in Him. You don't work for it. You don't fight for it. It's something God does, something that happens to you as you trust in Jesus. You may not feel like it all the time, but if you're in Christ, you are strong in Him. And Paul says, be that as you continually trust and rest in His perfect strength. You remember Paul in Corinthians talked about his thorn in the flesh, and you remember he asked God three times, would you take this away? Lord, I feel I could do much better for you and serve you much more effectively if I didn't have this thing in my life. And he asked God three times to take it away. And as you know, if you're familiar with it, Paul learned that God's answer was no. And what Paul was thankful for in that, what he learned is God's strength is made perfect in His weakness. So if you feel weak, you feel, Lord, I can't do this, I don't feel strong, at those moments of weakness in that present moment, Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong. And that's how we learn the Lord's strength in life, isn't it? When we think we got it all together and, man, that was one of my best days ever. Maybe it wasn't. It could have been one of those days when you thought, man, that was a total dud or that didn't work out. I've heard, and I've felt this way sometimes on preaching messages, I think, and I try not to do it anymore, but in the past, or maybe you lead worship or you teach or you serve the Lord in some capacity, and you think, man, I just knocked it out of the park. That was the best times ever and nothing. And then sometimes you'll preach a message or share or do whatever it is you do, and several people come up and said, man, that was the best message I ever heard. And I think, really? And that's the Lord at work in our weakness. When we don't depend upon ourselves but upon Him in our weakness, that is when we are strong. Just be, Paul said, let it happen to you. The book of Romans tells us that you're already more than a conqueror through Him who loves you. And we don't always feel victorious, but we have to go on what the Word of God said. And Paul knew about trials, and he said, hey, you're already more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you today. And so in the book of Acts, Paul also told us, you will receive power, strength to be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You think about strength, he says, when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and be my witness. So be strong in the Lord. It happens to you as you trust in Him. The Holy Spirit enters your life. He comes upon you. You have a strength many times that you don't even realize. You have an untapped resource. You have strength and power beyond anything you've ever known through your relationship with Jesus Christ. The enemy wants you to think you're weak, but remember, in Christ, be strong. God needs strong believers in the world today. In Christ, in 2 Timothy 1:7, look what Paul said here about power. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And we all deal with fear, don't we? We all deal with anxiety. He said, God's not given you that, but He's given you a spirit of, notice the first word, power, and of love and of a sound mind. Jeremy Camp, who's one of my favorite artists, I was talking to Joe about this a little earlier. You know that his song, The Same Power That Raised Jesus from the Dead, that lives in you. And the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ is what raised Him from the dead, and that power, that same power, dwells in you. Hey, Max or Michael, could you bump the heater down a bit? I see people fanning. I'm getting warm up here too, yeah. It was cold this morning, so if you wouldn't mind bumping that down a couple clicks, appreciate it. So you're in your shorts and flip-flops back there. You're probably comfortable. But anyway, but that same power, how much power did it take to raise Jesus over all the enemies of death and those opposed? And that same power that raised Him dwells in you. And that's definitely scriptural promise. The problem is many times we forget that And then we also don't move on from that, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 6, he said, put on the whole armor of God. Put on there is not in the passive tense as be strong was. Put on there is in the middle voice. It's something that you are to do. You put on your clothes this morning, probably, unless you know you're like a little kid or whatever. You know, most of us adults, you put on your clothes. That doesn't just happen. You have to do that. But the word put on there, as far as the armor, it's in the middle voice. It's something you do. It doesn't just happen. It's something you have to participate in, putting on the armor of God. You have a part in that. The armor is available, but you have to put it on. The whole armor, Paul says, not just part of it. How many Christians put on the belt of truth and they forget about the righteousness? They don't put the helmet of salvation on. They don't cover their feet with the gospel. They don't take the shield of faith, and they just get beat up out there. Paul says, put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil or the schemes of the devil. Now, the word scheme, you've probably heard the word scheming. It carries the idea of cleverness or crafty methods, cunning and deceptions. You see, Satan's desire to take you down is very real. And he doesn't just put something obvious in front of you that, like, you know, it's got a big poison written on the jar, drink that. And no, he disguises it as root beer or milk. This might not be the best illustration, but that's all I got. But he schemes and he is deceptive in what he puts before you. Have you ever heard the term, everything is not what it appears to be? And so in the Christian life, the gift of discernment, asking God for wisdom and insight is very important. But no, he is scheming against you. He's plotting and planning. Back in Revelation 12, where we read a moment ago, he's accusing you day and night before the throne of God. He's there saying, look how Jerry messed up, and look how messed up Job is, and you know all the rest of you guys. And I won't go on any more names, but look how worse Todd is and both those guys put together, accusing you day and night. Satan's schemes are propagated through an evil world system over which he presides. What happened to Satan when he was cast out of heaven? He's cast down to the earth. You remember the story of Job when he lost everything and the sons of God and Satan appeared and the Lord asked him, where have you been? He said, well, I've been to and fro in the earth, walking up and down. The enemy comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And so he presides over an evil world system, and his schemes are often carried out by demon hosts. And those hosts, excuse me, are mentioned in verse 12, four groups. Look at verse 12, if you would, again. Paul mentions there are principalities. Secondly, there are powers. There are rulers of the darkness of this age, and then there's spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. All four of those distinct groups. So you see, we have to understand there's a whole system set up in the spiritual realm that opposes everything that Jesus wants to give you. Do you ever have those days where you wonder, why did that happen or what just happened? Like, Lord, how could this unfold? I love you. I'm a follower of you. I'm doing my best to serve you. And then something happens. You wonder, well, that's this host of wickedness in the heavenly realm, and they oppose everything Jesus has for you. And Paul tells us for that war, we must realize first the strength given us. Be strong in the Lord. You are strong in him as you trust in him. And then he says, put on the armor. The good news, speaking of Jesus, look at 1 Peter 3:22. When you think about this warfare in the realm, in the spiritual realm and the wickedness there, speaking of Jesus, Peter said, 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Jesus, he has gone into heaven. And where is he? At the right hand of God. But notice, angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. See, there's not anything going on that's outside the realm of his control. They're subject to him. And so, verse 13 again talks about the necessity of all the armor. And also notice the repeating of the word stand. It has the idea of withstand. If you've ever been out in a strong wind or a storm of some kind, and you have to kind of lean into it and withstand what's trying to knock you down, that's the idea of the word stand here. It means a readiness. It means in a place of usefulness, not sidelined, not lying down, but he says stand. There are a lot of Christians today that I think we need to be encouraged in this idea of you need to stand and be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the whole armor. Stand carries the idea of being at your post, as would a Roman soldier. Put on all the armor and stand. Now let's take a real quick, brief look at the armor. Verse 14, he says, first of all, you need to put on the belt of truth. How many times do we get up and just go off into our day without being fixed in the truth of the Word of God, or having a morning devotion, or it doesn't have to be, but most people, for me, morning is a great time, whatever time works for you, but you need to get that belt of truth on by being in the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 160. In Psalm 119, the psalmist said, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So how much of God's word is truth? The entirety of it. As they say, from Genesis 1 to the maps, all the way through, every word of God is true. And then secondly, after the belt of truth, he says, this is a quick look. I know we could spend all morning on any one piece of armor, but the second thing in verse 14, he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate covers all the vital organs of the body, and it protects you, and you need to have that breastplate of righteousness on. Well, what does he mean by righteousness? Where does it come from? Look on the screen at Philippians 3:9. Paul's talking about what his hope is in this life, and that is which to come. Paul said, I want to be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. In other words, I can't earn it. I don't want that righteousness because it falls short. But the righteousness, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, how? By faith. The righteousness of God comes to your life and mine by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The moment you trust him, his righteousness is imparted to your life, and it protects all your vital organs. You are righteous in Christ. That's the way God sees you, when you trust his Son. Now in verse 15, the third thing, he says, have your feet covered. It's an armor of sorts. And the idea there is, wherever your feet take you, what do you take with you everywhere you go as a believer? What should we take everywhere we go? It's the gospel of peace. In Romans 10:15, look what Paul said about that. In Romans 10:15, he said, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. I was in a church service once when Kelly and I first moved to the Valley and wouldn't hurt a preacher, and he was talking on this verse, and he sat down during the service, weirdest thing I ever saw, and he took his shoes off and he said, now look at my feet. And they weren't that attractive, to be honest with you. But he tried to make an illustration there, and I've never forgot it. I don't know what kind of feet you have or how they look. Maybe you got a pedicure gift for Christmas or something. But when you put the gospel of peace, figuratively speaking, to take with you wherever your feet carry you, you have the most beautiful feet in the world, because you're bringing the most beautiful message in the world, and that is the message of Christ and his love. And the reason the enemy shoots at you and he schemes against you, and if the whole armor is not on, he's going to get to you. He doesn't want you taking the gospel of peace with you everywhere you go. He wants you immersed in other things. If you're not sure about what the truth is, or you don't feel righteous before God because you blew it again, and you're not fixed in those things and what the truth is and how righteousness comes, you're going to be struggling with that when you should be taking the gospel with you everywhere you go. And we'll talk a little more about that. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith that he mentions in this chapter, the helmet of salvation that we'll get to. If you have that on and it's securely fixed and fastened to you, then all the schemes and plotting of the enemy that Paul mentions, schemes to keep you from being effective and shod well, they will not render you ineffective, but you will actually stand when those pieces of armor are in place. You take a believer that's grounded and fixed in the truth of God's word, fastened in a relationship with Jesus, who is truth, and they know and have no question about their righteousness and right standing with God through their faith in Christ. They have the shield of faith with which they extinguish every accusation of the enemy. It simply bounces off and it does not penetrate, and they have the sureness of salvation. You know, there are a lot of believers today that are not sure of their salvation. They say, well, I hope I make it. Well, John said, I've written these things that you may know. If you're sitting here today, God doesn't want you wondering. Think about your children in the natural world. Now, sometimes when they're teenagers, you may want them to doubt a bit, but I'm kidding. But if you have kids and you love them, even when they're bad, you want them to know that they have a sureness of a relationship and you're going to take care of them and you love them unconditionally, no matter what they do, and you just love them. And God doesn't want you, if you're his child and you are, if you put your faith in Jesus, he doesn't want you wondering about heaven. Put that helmet of salvation on and be sure. And so people that have that helmet in place and securely strapped to the old noggin, as they say, they think like a saved person. And every thought, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, is run through the grid of, what did Jesus say? And we're going to look at that verse at the end of the message today. What did Jesus say? Most of all, what does he say about my salvation? Well, John 3:16. What does Jesus say about your salvation? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's not Reader's Digest. That's not my opinion. That's the eternal word of God. And you can strap that on and be sure in your salvation if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to do it for you. You have to do it through personal relationship with him yourself. As they say, God has no grandchildren. So first, be strong in the Lord. Rest in that. Again, it's passive. It just is and it happens to you. You realize his strength. Be strong in the Lord today. There's a lot of things going on in the world where Satan wants weak Christians, but Paul reminds us you need to be strong. Rest in the sufficiency of who Jesus is and your trust in him. And then he says, though, this part is not passive. Put on something you have to do every day. Strap on the truth of God's word. The belt of the Roman soldier kept all the other things in place. The breastplate protected the vital organs. The foot covering, essential to keep one's footing, fulfill their purpose when they go into battle. The shield of faith would deflect the shots of the enemy coming in and keep them from finding a place in the body, causing infection, sometimes bringing death. The fiery darts, and then he says the helmet of salvation protected a person from a headshot that potentially would immediately take them out of the fight and kill them. So you put those on. We hear a lot today about PPEs, personal protective equipment. A brother Job works in that field, and they know how important personal protective equipment is. Well, that's what the armor is. Put it on everywhere you go. Your feet will be well covered, and you'll have the gospel of peace at the ready to share with those looking for peace. Notice also verse 17 that Paul transitions to the only piece of the soldier's equipment used for the offensive. The purpose of it, the sword. And I'm glad that Paul makes it very clear in the spiritual realm what the sword is. If he would have said, take up the sword of the Spirit, you could probably get 100 different sermons on that. But he's very specific. It is the Word of God, which is the Word of God. All the other pieces of equipment are for defensive purpose, but here we have the sword. If you want to inflict damage to the enemy, and some Christians say, well, I don't want to hurt anybody. No, you want to damage the enemy because he's coming after you and your kids and your grandkids. He's coming after our church family. And every believer in the world today, he would like to destroy. And so you need to get that warrior mindset of having the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And if you want to inflict damage, first of all, know Jesus has already dealt with him. It's not up to you to defeat the enemy. It's just up to you to be strong in the Lord and put on the armor. The battle's already won. We're just still in the war, as they say. So put that on. If you want to inflict damage, sharpen your sword and have it at the ready. Our example for that is often taken from Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness. Remember right after he's baptized, went out there for 40 days and nights, and at the end of that time, Satan shows up and says, hey, I got some propositions for you. And all three attempts to turn Jesus aside from his mission are the same three that John mentions in his letter near the end of the Bible. It's the exact same three that Satan tempted Adam and Eve with in the garden. That tells us that the enemy often comes at us with the same things, just wanting to see which one we'll bite at. And they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For that, look at 1 John 2 on the screen, verse 15 through 17. John now is an older, wiser man, an apostle. Near the end of his life, he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. That'll keep a lot of us busy this week. Don't love the world or the things in it. If anyone loves the world, and he's talking about the world system, the way the world operates and functions. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, notice, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Who presides over the world? Satan does. It's of the world, and the world, notice, is passing away and the lust of it. But the encouraging thing is, he who does the will of God, well, guess what? You abide forever. You abide forever. And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, all three times the enemy came at Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus come back with? What did he come back with? It was the sword. It was the word of God. His answer all three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. The more you come at the enemy with it is written instead of I think or I feel or somebody once said, when you come back with it is written, if you swing and wield the sword of it is written, you'll do damage to the enemy and you'll keep him from destroying your life and those of who you love. For example, as we face the new year, we're in various challenges and trials. I mentioned a couple. There are numerous ones. And I know on a personal level, outside of the big global issues that are going on, you're fighting your own battles of all different types. And as we face the new year and are involved in those, we're fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul said. First, remember, I felt like the Lord just say, let's be reminded of one thing. Look at Psalm 68:19, because sometimes we forget this. In Psalm 68:19, the psalmist said, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah, stop and think about the weight of what you just heard. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. You see, in the midst of the battle, we often forget the benefits, don't we? Of the resources available, the way God has been so good. And I mean, if you're saved, you're saved. And you ought to be so grateful. No matter what else comes and goes in this life, no matter what you're going through, no one on this earth, someone once said, ought to be more grateful than the Christian. Aren't you glad when your own kids are thankful? Maybe you gave them a Christmas gift this year and they threw it aside before, you know, what's next kind of thing. But how about when God just pours out blessings every day? He loves his kids to appreciate and be thankful. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Don't forget that in the midst of the battle. Look for the blessings. But then as the challenges come, while you're being grateful, you're gaining ground, the enemy comes at you. Maybe it's a thought. And this is where they say the battle is often fought in the head, the battlefield of the mind. I believe there's a book out on that subject. And maybe the thought he'll try and plant in your head is, you know, I don't feel like much. I don't think I'm very much or that my life even matters. So why am I here? What's the big deal? I don't think I matter very much. Well, if that thought ever comes to your head, and I'm sure it's hit all of us at different times, you and I need to come back and say, well, what is written? What does God have to say? Well, here's a quick reminder, Ephesians 2:10. If you're a believer, Paul said this. He said, we are his workmanship. And another translation reads that, his masterpiece, that were created in Christ. Notice, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. In them, I'm sorry. So if you don't feel like, oh, there's not much purpose, my life doesn't matter. Well, if you're in Christ, you're God's masterpiece, you're his workmanship. And God has gone to a lot of work to prepare in advance works for you and I to walk in. And so as we begin this new year, let's be praying and looking for those things. Or maybe you've had this thought or the enemy tries to put it there. You know, some people will say, I think I've fallen from grace. And falling from grace doesn't mean you've done something so bad it can't be forgiven. Falling from grace, I think Dave Shirley pointed this out too in Romans, falling from grace means you're trusting your own works and not what Jesus did for you. That's what falling from grace is. But some people think, I've fallen from grace and I've done something so bad that God cannot and will not forgive me. And if that thought ever comes, you need to come back to what is written. What does the Bible say when we sin? Well, look at Romans 5:20. Paul reminds us here, and this is what is written, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, God gave the law to show us how much we need a Savior. But where sin abounded, what did Paul say? What is written? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's what's written. Alistair Begg, he's a well-known preacher that I'm sure many of you may be familiar with, that great Scottish accent. But he said once, and I wrote this down, he said, there's more grace in the Lord Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. Where sin abounded, grace abounded so much more. That is not license to try and take advantage. You know, as Paul said, shall we sin that grace, but God forbid. But when you understand grace, that's the thing that'll change your heart. That's the thing that'll take away the appetite for sin and cause you just to be so grateful and rest in the grace that Jesus gives us. There's more grace in him than there is sin in us. And the enemy constantly reminds you of the laws, the commands you've broken. When that happens, you just remind him that God has caused his grace to abound through Jesus Christ. It is written. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus on the cross, before he breathed his last, said, "It is finished." Grace abounds. Now, if you don't have your sword sharp and at the ready, isn't it true that you're just taking shots? Why would you go out on the battlefield with a bunch of armor on and nothing to fight with? You're just out there as a target. And a lot of Christians, sadly, are just targets. But if you want to fight back against the one who seeks to destroy your soul, be in the Word in 2021. Know what God has said. Get that belt of truth securely fastened. We could go on and on with this, but I think we get the point. What situation are you in? What are you going through? What thought are you having? What accusation is the enemy bringing against you? And then, what does God have to say about it? And what is written? And then lastly, as we move to the last couple of verses here, after you get that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he says you need to pray. You need to pray. Praying always, in verse 18. Pray not as a last resort, but it's a first response. Pray always means I have constant communication with God. And I think the longer you walk with the Lord, you can talk to God anytime, anywhere. It's not just in church on Sunday or Wednesday night or during morning devotions, but as you're driving your car. In fact, if you live in Southern California, you need to pray a lot. And wherever you're at, going to the hospital, going to the doctors, going to work, dealing with a difficult neighbor, a family situation, pray always. John MacArthur, in his commentary on that verse of Ephesians 6:18, he said, "Prayer and supplication focuses on the variety of our prayer. We pray and we supplicate. Always focuses on the frequency. Never a time when you shouldn't just be able to voice a need or a thanks to God. When he says pray in the Spirit, focuses on submission as we line up with the will of God in prayer. When he talks about being watchful, it focuses on the manner. As Jesus said in Matthew 26, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Your spirit is willing, but guess what? Your flesh is weak. And so being watchful. When he mentions all perseverance, focuses on persisting in prayer. And when he says all saints, it focuses on the objects of prayer. And so, you know, that word for us is let's be praying for each other in 2021. Let's be praying for each other today. If you're watching with us online, and as many of you said, remember me in prayer, and I talked to many of you yesterday, we're continuing to pray for you. And I want to encourage us to be praying for each other now and throughout this coming year. Let's be praying for one another. Somebody once said, if we prayed for one another as often as we criticize one another, we'd make some progress in the Christian life. And I think that's true when, sadly, I've found my place in that seat of criticism. Some people think it's a spiritual gift. It's not. But if we prayed for one another as often as we criticize one another, we would make some real progress in the Christian life. And so when you think about a person, the temptation is there to judge what they've done or criticize them, just pray for them. Jesus said, even your enemies you should love and pray for. And so as we think about this spiritual warfare we're in, as we come to a close, look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, this really sums up, I think, the idea of what Paul is telling us we need the armor for. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look at this last verse. You talk about the helmet of salvation, about the importance of our mind. He says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The real battle, though we see it in the flesh, is often first in our head and what we think, isn't it? The battlefield of the mind, the thoughts the enemy puts there, the fears, the anxieties he tries to plant there. Everything that you are dealing with, we need to bring it to this point and say, well, what does Jesus say about it? Let's bring it captive to Christ. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm fearful. I'm unsure about what to do. I'm whatever it is. What does Jesus say? What does he say? Bring it captive. So, as we close this morning, first of all, just end this year and start 2021 by being. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Rest fully in the sufficiency of His power, His love and strength of who Jesus is. Be strong in Him, for I can say to you, based on Scripture, surely you are. Be strong in Him. Then appropriate what He's made available. The second thing we talked about, all the personal protective equipment, the armor, is there for you personally. Put it on so that as you go and as you've covered your feet with the gospel of peace and go into a world that so desperately needs to hear it, you are then useful to God because you're not fighting all these personal battles. You've put the armor on. And so when I go out and my feet take me wherever they do, I've got the gospel of peace. Somebody said that wounded soldiers are a liability, not an asset on the battlefield. We don't need any more wounded soldiers representing Christ. We need those who have the armor on, have been made whole in Him. They're trusting fully in the sufficiency of who He is, and He's strong in Him. And that way you are an asset, useful to God on the battlefield of life as you go with your feet covered. And so are you strong in Jesus today? Or you're watching online, maybe you've been relying too much on yourself and your own strength. I would say to you, as Paul did, be strong in Him. Switch your focus from yourself to Jesus Christ and be strong in Him. Have you put on the armor, or is the enemy striking and injuring you at will? With the days before us, this would be a good time to get familiar with the armor of God, don't you think? As we're in the time that we're in right now and the days before us, very uncertain in certain ways, good time to get familiar with the armor of God on a personal level. Do you remember when David was going out to fight Goliath? Everybody was fearful, but this little shepherd boy said, I'll take him on. I've fought a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to fall like one of them. And Saul said, great, let me put my armor on you. Remember, Saul suited David up in all his armor, his helmet and the breastplate and all that, gave him a big spear and all that. And what did David do? He rejected it. And he said, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. In other words, I'm not familiar with this stuff. This is your armor, Saul. I need to use what I'm familiar with. And as you know, David went down to the brook and he got his five smooth stones and he took the slingshot he would often use as a shepherd. And he said, I can use these because I'm familiar with them. Get familiar with the armor of God on a personal level. You need personal experience and testing, personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I keep saying finally, and you know, finally, I heard, doesn't mean I'm about to end. I mean now for the rest of it. This is really kind of the finally last thing. Some of you might say, as we really are going to close, how do you put the armor on, Pastor? I know it's not physical. I can't, you know, go like I go to my closet and find a shirt and some pants and a belt and put that on. But how do I put it on? You put it on by faith. Look at Hebrews 4:2 on the screen. This is our last cross-reference. But Paul talking about how God works. In Hebrews 4:2, he said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but notice the word which they heard, it didn't profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God says it, you believe it, you accept it, and that settles it. Mix what God says, what's written, with faith, and watch God do some things that maybe you've never seen Him do before. Somebody said, faith is a key that unlocks all of God's cupboards. And lastly, in verse 20, Paul was quarantined. He was in chains for the gospel. But he said, oh, I can't do anything. As Rod shared last Sunday, the progress of the gospel, when we're chained, we're quarantined, we're bound, we're restricted, the gospel runs freely. In his situation, he saw it as an opportunity for the gospel. He said, pray that I proclaim it boldly as I ought to speak. The days in which we live are unlike any other we've ever been through. I don't have to tell you that, but a reminder, it's a time to be bold and confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God could be well setting the stage for you and I to proclaim the good news by what's going on in the world today. Be strong in Him, put on by faith what He's made available, and let's just see what He might do. This verse I want to share before the worship team comes in a closing song, and it's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. As we think about all the things that are going on in the world today and our relationship with the Lord, what ought we to boast in? What ought we to be confident in? And in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, I'll just read this to you. Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight." And so as we close this morning, the worship team is going to come. I want to close in prayer and give you the opportunity, if you don't know him, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, that this would be the day that you do that. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And the most glorious thing going on in the world today or in your life personally, as Jeremiah said, is that you understand and you know God, and that begins through relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you today that Lord, you love us. I thank you that you have made certain for us the way into your kingdom is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that he said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me." And so I pray today, if there's anyone watching online that's not sure about that relationship, they would simply say, "Jesus, I want to trust you today. I believe you died on the cross for me. You shed your blood for my sin. You were buried and you rose again. You live today. By the grace of God today, Jesus, I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. I want to just pledge my life to you as a living sacrifice, that you'll use me for your glory and your honor." Father, for others today that need strength, I pray they would put their gaze upon you and realize the fullness of strength that comes to us by just being fixed in a relationship with Jesus. Lord, as we begin this new year and close this one out, Lord, help us daily to put on the protective equipment, the armor, so that we can be effective for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. The worship team will lead us. If you're here, if you'd like to stand, and we'll close together.